Tēnā koe. Ngā mihi mahana ki a koutou.
Warm greetings to you all.
Mai o Te Pikitanga.
From Te Pikitanga, which is Northgate.
Puta mai hoki o māua nei whatumanoa.
From all of our own hearts.
Thank you, Anne. Right. Don't go too far away. It's 20 years since I resigned from being pastor here at Northgate.
Chapel Hill.
Chapel Hill? Chapel Hill.
Yeah, you weren't ever.
Okay. Anne is my minder. At 87, one loses something of the necessary to remember things like places and people and so on. But ngā mihi ki a koe heo. I started learning Māori 70 years ago, and it's been a lonely road, but it's one of my great treasures to be able to talk in this language and hold this tokotoko, which is kind of a mark of honour, and this came from Philip's office this morning. You probably know that storytelling. Do you know anything about matariki? You do. If you don't know much about it, put your hand up. Okay, you know lots about it. That's good. Matariki is an annual festival at a particular time when these stars first appeared above the horizon. And it fell into disrepute, into disuse, about 50 years ago, and is now being revived for the delight of both Māori, Pākehā, and people from other countries who come here. It's a great time. It's a time for the traditional people to something to do on the long nights. Can you imagine how long a winter night is when there are no lights? In Māori homes, the family would be crowded into a small space and they would tell stories. They'd tell it, they'd feast on the surplus from the harvest period, and they would remind themselves of who they were, where they belonged, the canoe they came from, and prepare for the season ahead. But we're not going to do all those things. But what I'm going to hope to concentrate on this morning is to tell some stories. Telling stories and listening to them is a very Christian event. We don't do it enough. We don't really talk about our own backgrounds, because you don't do that if you're a proper Kiwi. You know, we're all equal here, but in fact, for Māori to remember where they came from, who they were, who their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were, that was very important. So, and to sit together and to tell the stories of their people, true stories. We are filled, absolutely overwhelmed with made-up stories. In fact, we like those the best, but the true stories are the best. And so this is an opportunity to tell you a story or two about this church. So I'm asking my supporter here.
And wife.
Yes, and wife.
Kia ora koutou. It's lovely to be here. And you children at the back, you're amazing. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the history of this church. I don't know if you know, but way back in 1994, none of you were born then, a whole bunch of us came from Hillcrest Chapel, 1994. Now, there are a few people here who actually came. Could you stand up, please? Wendy and you, the Millers and the Shepherds. All right, that's good. Thank you. You can sit down again. Okay, 98 adults and quite a lot of children left Hillcrest Chapel And the first place we met at was the Christian school. And one of the amazing things about the Christian school was you could look out the window and see the cows, whatever they were doing. The next place we moved to was the rugby club in Enderley. And that was always quite interesting. Every morning when we'd arrive there, it was quite sticky from the happy hour the night before. And the children, one of the places where children met in was the squash courts. And they were so cold, but the kids didn't mind. And then we moved to Fairfield College, which was really nice. Now, soon after we branched, we call it a branch. It wasn't a division. It was a combined, united effort from both Chapel, from Hillcrest Chapel, and also from the people that left. We were called Northside. Now, we were only allowed to call that a little while because there was a church down the road called North City, was it? It was the old Apo, and their mail got confused with our mail. And so they said, we want you to change your name because ours was more new. And so at the time, at that time, we bought this land here. There were five acres?
Yeah.
5 acres. And anyway, we were able to sell to Fletcher Building a whole lot of the sections, right, at the back. And that was the money we used to build this amazing building. Anyway, they named the little street down there Chapel Hill because there was this chapel going to be built up on the hill. So we all decided, I don't know whether we had a vote or what we did, but we decided to change from Northside to Chapel Hill, right.
You decided.
Not me. Oh, by the way, when we left Hillcrest Chapel, it was all very amicable. We had 4 members of staff. 2 of us decided to move. That was us two. The other 2 stayed. We had 6 elders. 3 agreed to go. One was Noel Houghton, one was John Buchanan, and one... Were you the other one? Maybe. All right.
Yeah, I was here.
Yeah, okay. So people knew who was going to be leading the outfit. All right. Now, while we were meeting in other places, occasionally we would come to this property. Produce item. You children know what this is? It's a big brick. There used to be a house on this section, the old schoolhouse. And we rescued some of the bricks. They're over at our house next door. Oh, by the way, Kemp and I also bought 1/2 acre off the church, and that ended up paying for the rest of the land. And so 2 houses down is where we live. It used to be really easy coming over to church in the old days before we had a fence because I could just sort of walk down the hill. Anyway, this is a brick from the old schoolhouse that used to be on this property. And while we were meeting in schools and whatnot, occasionally we'd come back to our property here, which was just a grass field. I think there were cows on it, weren't there?
Yes, unfortunately.
Yeah, because we had to keep an eye out for the cows. And one time we actually had a prayer night here, and friends, one of the couples, the Slays, they brought a wheelbarrow along and lit a fire in it so we could gather around this fire while we were praying. And then what happened?
The fire got too hot for the rubber tire.
And it exploded. We used to have the odd picnic on here, imagining what it was going to be like when we had a building. And then, over the years, this building was built. Isn't it amazing? This is part of your history, right? Now, we hadn't been in this building for long when it got full. And so then we decided, what will we do? Well, we did the same process that we'd done previously, and we branched. But this time it was only about 30 adults that left. They were all too fond of being here. But anyway, that was Northgate. So that's a bit of our history, a bit of your history. Isn't it amazing what God has done? And when I look around here and I see out there, you've even got extra children's things. It's just an amazing, amazing story, isn't it? Praise God.
Good. Thank you, Anne. Story is very important. And because they capture something of what we were, what we hope to be. And over time, as the stories got refined and retold, we came up with some things. And what I've got now, thanks, Alex. Matariki, by the way, just means little eyes, as you would expect from all those stars. And this is my list of things to talk about, all right? You'll see that bricks, we've already had one of the bricks. And by the way, I think the shepherds took a bunch of them one stage, didn't you? I hope you've kept them as a sacred. I bet. All right. Anyhow, the second one is boats. The history of this church goes back beyond Hillcrest Chapel. It goes back to a conservative Brethren church on Main Street, then in Liverpool Street, and they, in their enthusiasm for taking the gospel to young people, built a hall in Hillcrest, and they had boys and girls rallies there for a number of years. So back beyond each level, as you push back, you find all the people, all the stories, all the journeys that resulted in you today. And my ancestors, and most of you, I mean, some of you came here, but who got here by plane the first time? Okay. I would think so, if you, wherever you came from. The rest of us, our ancestors, came by boat. Some from Denmark, mine from Denmark, and Europe, and Britain, and France, and all over the world, we came here by boat. And in fact, that was the only way to get to New Zealand, was to come by boat. So we did that, and we're glad to be here. They are our people, my people, came to a land that was already occupied, Waikato. It was by the Tainui people, who also came to New Zealand by boat, called the Tainui Waka, and that's not a great map, but it'll do. So this is one of the great events, by the way. Every Kiwi should know about this, certainly everybody that lives in the Waikato. So look at this. This is the Tainui canoe, way over on that side, at a place called Whangaparawa. There's another Whangaparawa, some of you know it. Auckland, up on the peninsula. It means Whale Bay. And when the first settlers arrived, the Tainui people on their canoe, also called Tainui, they were starving. And they found a dead whale on the beach. So they gave the name Parawa to the beach and ate. They hadn't eaten for a long time. It's a long journey by sea from the Pacific Islands. if you look at this, they landed there. They didn't just go inland, although two children did. Went inland, the stories are told, the children got lost. And they never found them. They moved down the coast to Torere, and a few of them stayed there. I'm not going to do the whole thing, by the way, but I want you to know this is an epic journey. And their arrival in New Zealand, every New Zealander should know this journey. The Tainui people, they were careful about where they were going to live. They moved long past Whakatane to Maketu, where the best pies in New Zealand are made. Not then, I mean, now. They came to Tauranga Moana, you know, Tauranga, and they ran ashore there and they had to refloat the canoe. And then, instead of staying there, they went up the coast, up past Kennedy's Bay, round the top, Te Haukapua, right across the top. And when they got to the Tamaki River, they found they couldn't go any further. These huge canoes. So what they did, they cut forest, they made rollers, and they did what was called portage. They dragged the canoe from that side, from the Pacific side, over to the to our side, Manukau Harbour. And from there they came down the coast, stopped at Whangaroa in Raglan. I'm not apologising, this Maori pronunciation and names for these places, still used by Maori. Came to Te Ahurei, which is Kawhia Harbour. Put all the people down, except for a small group that sailed down the coast to Mōkau, which is where the Awakino River comes out. Do some of you know these places? Okay. And there they left the anchor, the great sea anchor, two huge stones. They left it at Mōkau, and they sat there unharmed for 700 years until some person, not a Maori, tried to blow it up with dynamite. So now it's in the museum. So anyhow, they didn't know about the dynamite. They went, left the anchor, went back up to Kawhia Harbour, and they buried the canoe and never dug it up again. Now, isn't that a great story? In the seven centuries that they have been in the Waikato, they kept it, they flourished. By the time the Pākehā came, there were something like 1,000 marae all over the Waikato district. Every one of them with its own farm for growing kumara and so on, and the forest around them for birds. So that was what happened. That's part of our history. So when our people came, there was this land already occupied. 1,000 marae. Today, there are 39 occupied marae in the Waikato district. Something happened in there. That's not part of the story today. But you need to know that this land that we live in and celebrate and enjoy so much, that there were people there before us, and they are part of our history. They're not something that happened to be forgotten. They're part of us. We'll come to back to the, I don't know which one does, Alex, next. No, back, previous to that one in my list, bricks. I've talked about the boats. Don't forget the boats that we came on and the ones that brought Maori people here. Seven great canoes over a period of probably 100 years. And now I'd like to talk about bridges before boundaries. Is that all right? Can you handle that? There is an unbridged gap in our churches. Now, Anne will tell you that I'm single-minded about this. But in the... I'm 87 now. And in my 87 years of going to church, most of them either here or in the Philippines, the gap between the two peoples that founded the Waikato are still separate in our churches. Now, today in New Zealand, something absolutely amazing is happening. I've got a wife. It's obvious I have a wife. I've got two daughters becoming fluent in Maori. Two granddaughters, and all over, we've got great-grandchildren whose pronunciation is perfect. They're English speakers, but they know a lot of Maori as well. And over New Zealand today, and I don't know what it's like outside of Waikato, but here in our area, Maori is flourishing. You just need to watch the news, hear just little things slipping in all the time. Ngā ora mai. Tēnā koutou, kia taunga mihi, those things that come up, and white people are saying these things. So something is going on in our land. You know what I'm talking about? Lots of people, older people, mature people, wizened old people, are learning Maori and being blessed by it. there's a kind of a coming together of our people, not just on the rugby field, not just at war, not just in Kapahaka, but as part of life. Now, I'm not telling you how you should think about this. I'm just telling you what is happening in our land. But it hasn't touched our church as much yet. We continue to be comfortably... We're good at being multicultural. So we welcome our Tamil speakers. You're at home here. Wherever you come from, you're at home here. But when it comes to this big gap between us and Tainui in our area, it hasn't happened yet. Now, I've been a thorn in people's sides in most of the churches I've been in trying to get us moving towards being more bicultural, that we founding people who came by boat to form this land, that we'd do it, and I failed. I don't mean people growled at me. They, you know, that was all right for Kemp to talk Maori, but don't ask us to do it. So we haven't changed much yet, and I have learned late in life that unless the leaders are for it, it will never happen. But I think it's what God has in mind. Let me read to you. This is scripture now. Okay, this is not just an old Pākehā pushing his particular thing. This is what God says. I long for us to be one people, one bicultural people, because it is the Father's will. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, verses 14 to 16. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's talking about two groups of people, Jews and non-Jews, who were fighting each other in the church. They were at odds with each other. It says, he himself is our peace, who has made the two different groups, the two people that were contending for the same space, has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Friends, it is done. Christ has done this. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So, you may be wondering what all this matariki storytelling has to do with church and being multicultural and preaching the gospel. What's it about? The best answer that I can give is this choice and surprising passage in Acts chapter 17. Thanks. Paul was in Athens in the marketplace, and he was greatly distressed to see all the idols, full of idols. He was invited to give a lecture on what he understood to all the scientists and the philosophers and debaters who were present in Athens, and he makes this amazing statement on the wall about human migration and human boundaries. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact boundaries of the places where they should live. God did this. Why? He did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any of us. of all the Matariki stories worth telling and retelling, this is the greatest, Maori and Pākehā, not here by chance. God has always known that there would be this mix of people, this influx of people from various places. People from diverse cultures are not here without purpose. The boundaries are not set randomly. They're not accidents. The Creator God sets the times and the exact boundaries of every human culture. That's staggering. Of the world's 6,000 or 7,000 separate cultures, God set their exact boundaries. Why does he do it? Why does he do it? What do you see his reason for doing it? He did it so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. And this is my heart and yours, I know. He does it so that men and women might perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any of us. So he calls us to tell the greatest of stories. If we go back to my bridges. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be bridges, crossing places from a dark world that leads in death to the world of light and life which you represent today. A wonderful privilege to be a bridge. Many of you are bridges where you are. You're bridges within your family group, your work group, your educational group, the people that live on your street. You are bridges. To my shame, I'm a bridge, and I hardly ever talk to people about Jesus. I do to you. It's easy talking to you about Jesus because he's so wonderful and we love him. But when it comes to the people up and down our street, I realise in lockdown, when our street, the street, Rototuna, Eel Lake Street, there were scores of people going down and waiting outside countdown. And we got to know some of them. People had been living in our street for 14 years. We met for the first time on Anzac Day morning because they had a radio and we got up to celebrate Anzac Day. And there they were, people that had been in our place. We are to be bridges, to be part of the bridge by which people go from darkness to light. So God tells us to proclaim the greatest of stories. This is the greatest Matariki story, that Christ died, that God set boundaries, that he calls us to tell his story. That's me. It's my bit, right? I didn't know what kind of a congregation would be, scary or stern. Some of you smiled. It's been good. I could name you, but I won't. I thought you might have questions. Does anybody have a question about this? You ought to have questions about this because I've said some. Yes. Yep. Yes. It's a good question. I don't know the answer. There is no single simple answer. It's a complex question. But what I do know is that in Christ, we are to be one people. That doesn't mean to say a loss of culture. It means that our focus is the Lord of heaven and earth. So I'm not trying to shortcut. I understand what you're talking about, and all you say is familiar to me. But I'm talking about something else. I'm not talking about Treaty of Waitangi. I'm talking about us in this land in Christ. Anne. No. I've been on lots of marais where there are Christian communities, but in general, Pākehā, I do not feel comfortable unless it's all in English. Yeah. When the language is Māori, as it often is in the churches, they're not comfortable with that, and I understand that. And you'll have to help me.
What was the question? The question was that Paul says that when people move, the idolatries move into a country and it causes them to seek God. So why would that be the case?
Oh, okay. Yeah, thanks. Did you hear the question, Anne?
Yep, my apologies. I have hearing aids and they dislike me intensely.
I'll ask the question again. Paul refers to people moving around the world, migratory flows, settling in all different parts of the world, and then he makes the comment that this would cause them to seek God. Is this because they're in small communities, perhaps, that may be vulnerable?
Yeah, I understand. I understand the question. How does that work? We understand that people are being scattered and that God knows all about it. How do they get to know? In some cases, people come to New Zealand from a wide range of cultures and nations, and they find Christ here. That's how it should be. And our churches, I think, are warmly welcome to people from overseas. Anyhow, I don't want to prolong it, but... Do you understand my heart?
I understand that Destiny Church is a very large Maori congregation.
Because it's Maori.
Is it?
Yep. They have Maori components in it. But it's all...
Maori leaders?
Maori leaders, yep. And they offer a very fine... they pay for it. They're looked after. They look after each other. Yeah, yeah.
I think one of our problems with Māori Pākehā, not that I know much about it, but most Pākehā churches, even if they have Māori members, very rarely are Māori people in leadership. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we have people coming to Northgate, they come along, we sing the odd Māori song, we welcome in Māori, but there's up front, there aren't Māori leaders.
By the way, this sounds like a dump on you. It's not meant to be that. It's meant that there is a way forward, that God would be blessed and the gospel proclaimed. If people that were once warred, wars were fought in this land, that such people would come together and be united in Christ, still culturally distinct, but able to come together with love and mutual respect. Yes.
So, some time, and the influence of Tainui leadership in all things DHB is very evident. My heart warms when we have karakias on our lunch desks at my present work. There's a karakia printed out and standing up high so that you can read it. And it's a really, really good karakia. You know, it's, and I somehow, Māori leadership, they've stood up and been counted as far as the ones, you know, that have got Christian intent, and they've had a way through that Europeans can't do in this day and age, which is really encouraging.
Yeah, they have their gift. Yep. Yeah. So, family of God, be blessed and be open-hearted and be quick to follow in the footsteps, the places where God has placed you. I'd like to pray. I'll pray in Māori and in English. E pai te matua, a tēnei mātou a te tamariki, te tangi atu nei ki a koe mō te take e korerutia a kēnei, homai ki a mātou, te wairua pai, te pirangi nui, ki a rangona te rongo pai e ngā iwi katoa i te motu nei. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you give us, for the stories that you give us to tell. We thank you that they're stories of life and hope. I pray you'd help us to proclaim them boldly, knowing that this is part of your purpose, that these people of all cultures should come here and find life. In Jesus' name, we pray with grateful hearts. Amen.